William Carey is often described as the father of the modern missionary movement. And as he headed off to India in 1793, he was encouraged by some of his friends that, quote, as he went forth in the society's name, that's the new missionary society they set up, as he went forth in the society's name and their masters, they should never cease till death to stand by him. The great Baptist preacher Andrew Fuller was one of the men involved in standing with Carey in his endeavor. And he later described the occasion, and he said that the mission to India seemed like a few men who considered going into a deep, unexplored mine. It was as if Carey said, quote, well, I will go down if you will hold the rope. I will go down if you will hold the rope. The meeting in Fuller's mind was as if he and the other brethren gave their word that whilst we lived, we should never let go the rope. Now, no one knew at that time the significance of Carey's work as he was about to head out there. They didn't, give him that title, the father of the modern missionary movement, then. That came afterwards. No one was aware of what would develop. And it was a hard struggle, 7 years before a single convert was evidenced in the work that he engaged in. And yet we look back and we trace how that influence that he had and his willingness to go and how that zeal and fervor for missionary endeavor kind of began to spread through his example. Well, they didn't know it then, but we know it now. And in a similar fashion, you can see that in Acts chapter 9. Saul has been converted. Immediately he begins to preach, he begins to instruct, he begins to evangelize in the synagogues. And after many days, a significant period of time, perhaps 3 years or so, then the Jews have had enough, they're going to kill him. And the disciples, trying to release him and get him out of danger, took him by night, verse 25, and let him down by the wall in a basket. Now those disciples, again, no doubt there was evidence of gift. I am quite sure they could see something extraordinary in the life of Saul of Tarsus. But he wasn't who we identify him as being. He wasn't that great missionary, that mighty evangelist, that powerful preacher, that planter of churches, that one who would completely change the face of his generation by his evangelistic efforts, and us to this very day feeling the impact of the labor of this man. They didn't know that. But these disciples, these unnamed disciples, had an essential work that resulted, at least humanly speaking, in saving this man's life, in preserving him, taking their own life in their hands, carrying Saul, putting him in a basket, some form of contraption whereby they could let him down beyond the city walls so that he could escape without being detected by those that were desiring to kill him. And this work of holding the ropes while he was being let down, this idea is something that we see in Scripture, the support, the service that we can offer, not necessarily by being in the midst of some particular work, but by supporting that work and being essential in that work. Serving the brethren in this way is important. We don't want to be the kind of people that serve dependent on the importance of the ministry that we are actually doing or the ministry that someone else is doing. And we can sometimes measure importance, and we have to be very careful with that. In 1 John 3:16, we are told, hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the great ministries. For the brethren. For the brethren. Laying down our lives for the brethren. Serving the brethren. In other words, being prepared to do whatever we're called to do to whomever we're called to do it to, in whatever context, at any time, as it's before us, regardless of our apparent understanding of the significance of the act. Again, these disciples that are unnamed, we have no idea who they were, and they had no idea just how important it was that Saul remain alive, and what his life was going to look like in the decades that were to follow. They had no idea. This one act of self-sacrifice, this one act of serving a brother in this way, preserving his life, was to transform the generation in which they lived. And we never know how our work may be used of the Lord. And we are called to be rope holders. First, we should hold the ropes to support, in order to support. Our missionaries need us to remember them. And it's a wonderful thing that whenever we have a team that can go out to see them, or individuals that have opportunities to go out and be with them, just a short visit can be such a significant instrument in the hand of God to encourage those that are out serving the Lord in the way that they can. You have no idea. Maybe you do. But certainly I have some idea as to that feeling of needing and not realizing how much you are in need of a visit from someone. Just to talk. Just to share. Just to be in your presence. It can be at times invaluable. Often, our missionaries are in circumstances where they don't have fellowship with others that are in a place of leadership. And there's a difference. It's hard to talk about parental struggles with children, or maybe even with people who've never been parents. It's a little difficult to really connect and maybe receive something meaningful in return. And at times, even in the work of God, it can be difficult for someone who's a missionary to really be encouraged and helped by someone there's trying to serve in the way that they can be helped by someone who's in the work of God, who comes to visit them and to spend some time with them. And our missionaries are constantly giving and rarely receiving, and it's a dangerous place to be. In Ecclesiastes 4 verse 10, "Woe to him that is alone when he falleth, for he hath not another to help him up." It's a dangerous place to fall when you're alone, to have no one there. And again, many of our missionaries are in places where if they fall, there's no one really there to help them. They bear the load, this constant burden. They carry it often in a very isolated context. If they don't get up to preach, maybe no one is there to preach. If they don't do this, there's no one else who can do it. And so much depends upon their consistent following the Lord and walking, and their health and their strength and their spiritual power. And they haven't anyone really with them. It's very dangerous. Spurgeon said, "Friendship is one of the sweetest joys of life. Many spirits might have failed beneath the bitterness of trial if they had not found a friend." One way we hold the ropes is as a way of supporting. And there's a wonderful example of this and friends holding the ropes in a very literal fashion in Mark chapter 2. Flip over there just for a moment. No doubt it's familiar to many of you, but we'll read it again. And the Lord will bless his word to us as we consider it. Afresh, Mark chapter 2. Early on in the ministry of Christ, we read from verse 1 of Mark 2, "And again he entered into Capernaum after some days. It was noise that he was in the house. And straightway many were gathered together, insomuch that there was no room to receive them, no, not so much as about the door. And he preached the word unto them. And they come unto him, bringing one sick of the palsy, which was born of four. And when they could not come nigh unto him for the press, they uncovered the roof where he was. And when they had broken it up, they let down the bed wherein the sick of the palsy lay. When Jesus saw their faith, he said unto the sick of the palsy, Son, thy sins be forgiven thee." And so on. These friends, four of them, bearing their friend, carrying them, tremendous application in terms of their dedication to a cause, their willingness to help a friend, their perseverance in the midst of the impossibility of trying to get through normal means, and going a little higher, as it were, to let down their friend at the feet of the Lord Jesus Christ. And they were holding the ropes the whole time as they broke up the roof, trying to, I'm sure some of you have done as I have done, and tried to envisage standing in that house and perhaps being the owner of that home and seeing someone dismantle your roof for what apparently seems no good reason. But they proceed, and the Lord works in his mighty way. But it took, the Lord used the friendship. He used the support. He used these men coming alongside and holding the ropes in a very literal fashion so that their friend might be found at the feet of Christ. So we can learn from that, that part of our work in rope holding is to support others. But we also hold the ropes to strengthen, not just to support, but to strengthen. Go to Exodus chapter 17. Exodus chapter 17. Here in this portion, we are again confronted with what is a fairly familiar scene. And we'll read from verse 8. Exodus 17, verse 8. Then came Amalek and fought with Israel in Rephidim. And Moses said unto Joshua, choose us out men and go out, fight with Amalek. Tomorrow I will stand on the top of the hill with the rod of God in mine hand. So Joshua did as Moses had said to him, and fought with Amalek. And Moses, Aaron, and Hur went up to the top of the hill. And it came to pass, when Moses held up his hand, that Israel prevailed. When he let down his hand, Amalek prevailed. But Moses' hands were heavy, and they took a stone and put it under him, and he sat thereon. And Aaron and Hur stayed up his hands, the one on the one side, and the other on the other side, and his hands were steady until the going down of the sun. And Joshua discomfited Amalek and his people with the edge of the sword. Now you see the scene. Here is Moses standing there, interceding, as it were, on behalf of the need against the enemy. But he is without the strength sufficient to carry out the task. He doesn't possess it. Moses, again, we can see here, is not like our Lord Jesus Christ, the intercessor who needs no aid in terms of being supported by us. And we see the fact that he needed the support of Aaron and Hur to help him. And this, beloved, is again an essential part of our work, that we strengthen one another. We actually strengthen each other in whatever way we can, not directly in the work. We're not actually perhaps at the forefront. We aren't at the head of something. We're not the one that is playing perhaps the most significant role. But the one who's playing the most significant role can't even do his work without you. And again, the Word of God is clear on this, that the body functions collectively, every member serving the other. And while we may, again, grade the significance of the members of the body, often that which is seen as less important or most insignificant is actually crucial in the functioning of the body as a whole. And so it is in the body of Christ. Whatever work is going on, certainly what Reverend Boyle and his wife are doing in Mexico City is a crucial work. Any work that is to be developed in terms of Mexico and our involvement there is so much of it funnels through him. Many of us have no idea. Some of us have. I'm on the session, and so I get to see something of how crucial his role is down there in Mexico. And the various things, his hands are all over the place in terms of helping Marcus, Lalo, Ramon, and others who reach out seeking for help and for counsel, for guidance. He's extraordinarily busy. He bears a very heavy load. And so what can we do? We can't literally be there, but in some way we want to try and strengthen. The team going down there is just one way. And we should thank the Lord that the opportunity was given for those that went, and long that the Lord would continue to strengthen them through visits and through whatever can be done in practical ways for that work. But then thirdly, we hold the ropes as others serve. We hold the ropes as others serve. And this is more particular in terms of how this kind of work is exercised by us through our ministry of prayer. You see it visualized by Aaron and Hur, but in many ways they show forth the kind of intercessory work as someone else engages in something. And Paul knew this. Paul makes this so clear through his epistles. This mighty man of God, this extraordinary character, a unique person in terms of the history of humanity and the abilities that he had and how the Spirit of God took him and used him. Romans 15, verse 30. I beseech you, brethren, for the Lord Jesus Christ's sake and for the love of the Spirit, that ye strive together with me in your prayers to God for me. I beseech you. I beseech you. This language he has used already in terms of the obligation of the Christian to present their bodies as a living sacrifice. Do this unto the Lord. It is your reasonable service. But he uses the same language in terms of his personal need as a missionary of the cross. I beseech you, brethren. Yes, it's for the Lord Jesus Christ's sake. Yes, it's for the love of the Spirit. But strive together with me in your prayers to God for me. He understood the essential part the body of Christ play in the work of God as they bow their knees before God, as they pray. So again, he would say in Ephesians 6, 18 and 19, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints and for me. Yes, all saints and for me. Please don't forget about me, that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel. In 1 Thessalonians 5:25, he says very simply, brethren, pray for us. In the second epistle to the same church, chapter 3, verse 1, he says, finally, brethren, pray for us, that the word of the Lord may have free course and be glorified even as it is with you. As the word of God has run, it's taken legs, as it were, and has run where you are. Would you pray that the word that I bring, where I find myself, may continue to run? In other words, how the gospel takes root, the way the gospel is established in a city, to the degree to which it prospers. Paul says, your prayers make a difference. I may go to a city, I may find myself in a certain place bringing the gospel, but it may not run the way it did when I was with you. But if you pray, that can make all the difference. Much missionary work is long labor. Just labor, 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 and a lot of disappointment. Most people simply could not cope with the measure of disappointment that the vast majority of missionaries experience. It, in terms of the balance of encouragement and disappointment, often it weighs so heavily on the side of discouragement, we have no idea. And our missionaries right now are facing it. I'll make mention of some things when we come to pray. Discouragement, hardship, difficulty, feeling like you're making headway, but alas, you're not. Converts that seem to be going on, but then they don't. People with promise. It is hard graft. And what makes it more difficult is the sense of isolation that often they are in. What can we do? The Lord has not asked you to go where they are. You may take opportunities to go on brief visits. Do. You don't need a mission team to go and visit the boys. I know that. I took a long weekend down there a couple of years ago almost now. And you can do the same. They would love to have you. If you just decide, I'd love to go for a week and see the work and be an encouragement, that would be massive. It would mean far more to them than you can even begin to imagine. And other missionaries, whoever is in need, wherever your heart's burden may lie, they are not reluctant to visit. And you could be such a service of encouragement to them. But with the distance that often is between us, there are ways in which we can hold the ropes. There are ways. And you know, the greatest example in terms of holding ropes is our Lord Jesus himself. We can't underestimate how he essentially really is the rope holder of all rope holders. In fact, I wonder at and marvel at the mystery that there is in terms of the Lord himself holding the rope, and I'm wondering, why does he even invite me to hold the rope at all? Why, when he has it? Luke 22:32, the Lord said, "Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for thee, that thy faith fail not." I have prayed for thee. I'm holding the rope. And Peter, he had no real idea of what was going on. But certainly he had nothing to fear, if he had any idea. There are sovereign hands that hold the rope in terms of the preservation of the people of God, keeping them. And of course it goes on then to service, doesn't it? Because, "And when thou art converted, when you're changed, strengthen your brethren." Go you on and hold the rope, Peter. Hold the rope for others. Our Lord holds the rope, as it were, for all of us. Why have you not failed? Why have you not been so broken to the point which you have utterly given up and left the faith, that you're here tonight and you have an interest in missionary work, you have an interest in prayer, you love the Word of God, you love the Lord? Why? Why? It's because Christ is holding the rope. You can never fail. You can never, ever fail. But he, as I say, it amazes me, he invites us to join in this rope-holding work, supporting others by our presence, by our words, by our finances, but often in missionary work, primarily by prayer. So we pray for them. And that's what we're here to do tonight. And that's what I encourage us to do as a people. Our bulletin, I was convicted on Sunday when I looked at the bulletin to see who the missionary was for that week, and I saw the names of the Pattersons in Kenya, and I thought to myself, I cannot remember when I last prayed for the Pattersons. Might not be that long ago, maybe a few months, but I couldn't actually put a finger on when I last prayed for the Pattersons in Kenya. And I was convicted how easy it is to forget, to let go of the rope. May the Lord help us. And I know you do pray. I know you do. I know for years you have been praying for missionaries. I know that. But we can all get weary in well-doing. And our brethren in the field, for their sakes and for the Lord's, we can't afford to get weary and continue to pray for them. May the Lord help us and continue to use us in ways perhaps like the unnamed there in Acts 9. With no clue what difference it will make as we hold those ropes. We have no idea how that's going to impact the kingdom of Christ. Just holding those ropes and getting that man on the other side of that wall. What difference a prayer makes. What difference one visit might make. What difference a letter. What difference a few dollars might make. Only the Lord knows. But certainly he keeps a record. And perhaps it will all be revealed someday. May the Lord help us and encourage us tonight.